Our sermon text for this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. So if you'd like to take your Bibles and turn to the passage, I'm sure it'll be helpful for you to have that in front of you this morning as we study together the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. I'm going to back up in the scripture reading, though, and begin reading at verse 1. Would you now give your full attention to the reading of Holy Scripture? The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to too much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to come once again this morning to the text of Holy Scripture and to know that this is the very Word of God that comes to us with absolute truthfulness and authority from above. We thank you, Father, for the occasion that led to the writing of this inspired letter from the Apostle Paul to the young teaching elder, Timothy, who was serving in the Ephesian church at this time. We pray this morning, our Father, that just as these great doctrines applied in that day, that you would help us to see how they apply in our own day, that we might behold the great and wise way that you have ordered your church and the way that you are building your church through Jesus Christ our Lord and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this morning, our Father, that you would give us a saving understanding of our text. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, the Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, teaches the church, as we read, a week and a half ago in our Wednesday evening Basics of the Reformed Faith series. He teaches this to the church, as each has received a gift, spiritual gift, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And thus we see the two broad categories of spiritual gifts in the church. The first, of course, being speaking, and the second being serving. We see these same two categories of spiritual gifts expressed during the beginning stages, the very beginning stages of the church's establishment and growth in Jerusalem. After the ascension of Jesus Christ, after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on all flesh at Pentecost, the apostles begin to preach and teach, and many people are gathered into the church. And we see these two categories of spiritual gifts in that in those initial days. In Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4, we read, quote, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12, that is the 12 apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God,'" speaking, "'to serve tables,'" service. You see those two categories there. "'Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" And thus the office of deacon began in the New Testament church. Last week, we continued to make our way through our series, 1 Timothy, No Contrary Doctrine. And we learned that the Lord Jesus, as a wise and gracious master builder, is building his church, just as he promised in Matthew 16:18 when he said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He is building his church according to a certain order. He has reserved some functions, namely leading in prayer, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, and teaching, ruling, chapter 2, verses 9 through 15, for men alone. Those functions are for men alone. And he has given some men in the church to hold the office of overseer / elder. These are the same thing. Episkopos, presbyteros are two Greek words. Episkopos gets translated bishop or overseer. Presbyteros gets translated presbyter or elder. These two words refer to the same office. He's given some men to hold that office, the office of overseer or elder in the church. Such men must demonstrate holiness of character, both personal and interpersonal, as well as teaching abilities in order to qualify for such a work. We learned that last week as we looked at chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This is the chief way in which that category of gifts related to speaking, we read about a bit earlier from the Apostle Peter, the gifts related to speaking gets worked out in the life of the church. This morning we find out that there's another office reserved for certain qualified men, which is the chief way in which that category of gifts related to serving gets worked out in the church. If we think of the church in anthropological or human-like terms, elders primarily serve the church's soul or spirit, whereas deacons minister to its body. In our text for this morning, beloved, we learn this doctrine. Men must demonstrate holiness of character and uphold the apostolic faith in order to qualify to serve as deacons in the church. Men must demonstrate holiness of character and uphold the apostolic faith in order to qualify to serve as deacons in the church. Look with me at verse 8. The apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, begins, "Deacons likewise must be dignified." As we make our way through this list of qualifications for deacons, we shouldn't be surprised really to find that there's a lot of overlap with the previous list for elders. After all, elders and deacons are called to work together in the overall ministry of Jesus Christ, the only head, to his body, the church. And therefore, holiness of character is just as vital for deacons as it is for elders. And so we find that the Apostle Paul, again through the Spirit's inspiration, begins with many of the same qualities that he's just listed for elders when speaking of deacons. The diakonos, which is the Greek word, which literally means servant, is an office reserved for those men who are dignified, he says. The Greek word dignified, that's translated dignified, means worthy of respect or serious and worthy. This word embraces those traits that were listed in verses 2 through 3 when referring to elders, like being above reproach, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. Just as elders must demonstrate these qualities of personal and interpersonal holiness, just as they must serve as examples in the church, so also the deacons. Church members should be able to look to their officers like elders and deacons and see men of exemplary character, of exemplary holiness that they themselves would like to emulate. This is why Paul says, deacons likewise. Deacons likewise. As the elders, like the elders, deacons must be dignified. After addressing holiness of character positively, that is what it is here, the apostle then turns to address it negatively. That is what it's not. Look at how he continues in verse 8. He says, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. Again, we find overlap between the qualities for elders and those that are listed now for deacons. Earlier in verse 3, we read that a man who would be elder must not be a drunkard or a lover of money. And so here we find not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. And we also find not double-tongued, which means insincere, or saying one thing but doing another. This is akin to the above reproach qualification from verse 2. That a man would hold the office of deacon just as the elders must walk the talk, as it were. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. He must be known in the community to be a man who truly lives out the Christian life. He must not be like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, who looked good on the outside, but in fact were hypocrites. Who worshipped the Lord with their lips while their hearts were far from Him. And so we see in these three qualifications, which further explain what it means to be dignified, that deacons, like elders, must be men who, by God's grace, have control over their tongues, not double-tongued, their bodily appetites, not addicted to much wine, and their finances, not greedy for dishonest gain. Beloved, notice how these three qualifications align with the character of Jesus Christ that was on display during His temptation in the wilderness, right at the beginning of His public ministry. You remember that sequence of temptations, the three temptations that Jesus faced in the wilderness. He had been in the wilderness fasting for 40 days, and we read that first the devil came to Him and tempted Him with respect to His bodily appetites, saying in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Then the devil, after he failed, tempted Jesus with respect to His obedience to the Word of God, saying after taking Him to the pinnacle of the temple in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 6, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Finally, he tempted Jesus with respect to greed for dishonest gain, saying, after taking Him to a very high mountain and showing Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 9, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship Me. And in each instance, the Lord Jesus demonstrated perfect control over His bodily appetites, over His tongue, that is, remaining faithful to the Word of God that He professed to believe, and His finances, that is, contentment with what God had given Him rightfully. So when we see these qualities for elders and deacons, we understand that ultimately these were the same qualities that Jesus, the sinless one, the Messiah, the Son of God, perfectly demonstrated during His public ministry. In verse 9, the Apostle Paul continues, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. As we learned in verse 2 of this chapter, elders are supposed to be able to teach. This is one of the qualifications for being an elder, not only holiness of character, but also the ability to teach. Now, assumed in that ability to teach is faithfulness to the true apostolic faith. Now, deacons are not required to be able to teach, but that doesn't mean that their relationship to the apostolic faith is therefore unimportant, that it has no bearing on whether they're qualified to serve or not. Indeed, deacons are called to hold or keep the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, the apostle teaches. In other words, they're to know what they believe and why they believe it. They are to be men who are truly committed and governed by the apostolic faith. That is the mystery of the gospel that has been finally and clearly revealed in the first coming of Jesus Christ and the subsequent ministry of the apostles and their associates. This is why deacons, as well as elders, should be properly trained prior to qualifying for office. In verse 10, the apostle continues, "And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless." Again, as with the office of elder above, which the apostle qualifies in verse 6, saying he must not be a recent convert, so deacons must not be recent converts, but must first be tested. In other words, they should go through a time of further training in which the church can assess whether they are truly qualified for the office or not. If such men, after such a time, have proven themselves to be blameless, that is, if they've shown themselves to have these qualifications, then and only then may they serve as deacons. In verse 11, the apostle continues, Their wives must likewise be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Again, as with elders in verse 4 above, so now we find that marriage and family relations, which form the heart or the core of one's interpersonal holiness, that this issue of marriage and family relations is part of the qualifications listed for deacons. At first glance, we might think that more is said about deacons' wives than elders' wives. But that's just not the case. The apostle says their wives likewise, thus indicating that he has elders' wives in view just as well. Wives, too, must be dignified, that is, respectable. Their dignity is further explained as the apostle continues, saying, not slanderers, that is, not gossiping and tearing people down with their tongues, but keeping their tongues bridled, sober-minded. They're to be sober-minded, that is, clear-headed, not ruled by their bodily appetites, and faithful in all things, that is, like their husbands. They're to understand what they believe and why they believe it, and they're to act upon that belief faithfully. Beloved, notice that while women are not allowed to serve in the offices of elders or deacons, the wives of men who are serving in those offices is nonetheless of vital importance to their ministries. In order for a married man to be qualified to serve as an elder or a deacon in the church, his wife must also demonstrate holiness of character, both personal and interpersonal. Husband and wife, while distinct individuals, are made one flesh by the Lord through the institution of marriage and therefore cannot be separated. If a man demonstrates the qualities necessary for holding office in the church, whether it be elder or deacon, but his wife doesn't have the required holiness of character, then that man is disqualified from holding that office. In my short time in the ministry, I've known men who have had to leave the ministry because of their wife's struggles. And you know, that's a good thing. I don't mean to look down on that kind of a situation, that's a good thing that they would leave the ministry in that case. Because in such cases, the husband needs to have time to be able to faithfully shepherd his own wife. She must be his first priority. I've also known men who have remained in the ministry, even though it is clear to all that their wives do not meet the requirements that are listed here. In such cases, both the family of that officer as well as the church that he serves suffer terrible consequences. But it's a truly wonderful thing to behold whenever the Lord raises up a husband and wife to serve the church with the gifts that he has supplied. In verse 12, the apostle continues, "Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well." As with elders in verses 4 through 5, so now the apostle says that men who are married must have one wife, and they must manage their children and households well in order to qualify to serve as deacons. Here we see that not only elders, but also deacons are called to serve as managers in the church. The argument is from lesser to greater. If a man's not able to manage his own household well, how will he manage the household of God, which is the church? While elders serve to manage the spiritual affairs of the church, the soul of the church, as it were, deacons typically serve to manage the physical affairs of the church, the body, keeping up the church finances and the church's facility, as well as doing the work of mercy ministry among the congregation, meeting the immediate physical needs of members of the congregation and beyond. This aspect of the role of deacons is assumed in the text before us now. We see it spelled out even more clearly in Acts chapter 6, which we read a bit earlier, where the apostles who served as elders in the church say, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, up until that point in the church that existed there in Jerusalem, up until that point, the elders had served to fulfill the function of deacons in the church. And so we see that while the church is being established, while it is growing, the elders serve to fulfill the function of deacons. But after the church has grown, after the church has become rooted in the community, after it's grown to a certain size, then it becomes necessary for the office of the deacon to be instituted in the church so that elders are not overwhelmed with the needs of the people, but are able to focus on the ministry of the word. We see this same process happening in the church that was in Crete, where Titus served as a teaching elder around this time. When Paul wrote his letter to Titus, the church was not yet firmly established in that place. It was still in the initial stages. It was a church plant, as it were. And therefore, the apostle gives no instructions in that letter regarding the raising up of deacons to Titus. He only talks about raising up elders in that church. Why is that? Well, it's because it simply wasn't time for that yet. It wasn't time for that yet. You know, the same is true for Neon Reformed Presbyterian Church. We have elders in place to minister both in speaking and serving the congregation for now, since the church has not yet reached a point of being firmly established. But eventually, there will come a time, Lord willing, when qualified men will need to be elected and called to serve as deacons in this body. My hope and prayer is that the Lord would be moving us in that direction over the next few months and years, and that He would raise up such men in our midst. Perhaps you are one of those men. You know, my plan at this point, the session's plan, is to begin an officer training class in the spring, pretty early spring, sometime January, February, begin an officer training class. And so I encourage you to think about whether you would come and be a part of that class. Being a part of the class wouldn't necessarily guarantee that you would be an officer in the church, but that would be a good way to further explore whether the Lord might be calling you to serve as either an elder or a deacon in this church body. In verse 13, the apostle concludes his listing of these qualifications for deacons by saying, "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." As with elders in verse 1, so the apostle now talks about the nobility of the office of deacon in the church. When duly qualified men are elected and called by the church to serve as deacons, it's not only beneficial to those whom they serve, but also to them. Those who serve well as deacons, Paul says, gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. What an encouragement. What an encouragement, beloved. Serving as officers in the church, whether as elders or deacons, as we learned last week, comes with great challenges and many perilous dangers. Souls are at stake. And therefore, it requires certain God-given qualities. But for those whom God has raised up for such a work, there is much benefit. As such men lean more and more, not on their own understanding, not on their own wisdom, not on their own power, not on their own righteousness, but on the Lord, their God, on Jesus Christ, through prayer, as they teach and as they serve in the power and in the wisdom and in the righteousness that He supplies, their faith is strengthened more and more so that they gain much confidence and the holiness of their character grows more and more. And as the apostle will later teach in this very epistle in chapter 6 and verse 6, there is great gain. There is great gain in godliness with contentment. This morning, beloved, we've seen how the Lord raises up deacons to serve the physical needs, that is, the body of the church, alongside the elders who serve its spiritual needs, that is, its soul. And we've also seen much overlap between the qualifications for both of these offices. Both elders and deacons must be men who demonstrate holiness of character, both personal holiness and interpersonal holiness. And both must be men who understand and keep the apostolic faith with conviction. The Lord has been so gracious to order His church through these two offices. Through such an ordering and its proper implementation, we have the great privilege of seeing and experiencing the love of Jesus for us, His people. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.